Hey, before we begin the message today, I want to take just a few moments. Easter is just a couple of weeks away. And here's the thing about Easter services, just about anybody will come to an Easter service if they are invited. The last several months, God has just been weighing heavy on my heart, the physical neighbors that live around us. And so for the last several weeks, I have been praying every day by name for my neighbors. And I'm praying specifically that God in the next couple of weeks will give me an opportunity to invite them to service. Now, it's a little awkward for me because I'm like inviting them to come hear me. But for you, it's easy to invite anybody to an Easter service. So let's just take a moment right now and ask God's Holy Spirit to impress upon us one person that we're going to be praying for over the next several weeks, and that God would give you an opportunity to invite them to an Easter service. So would you just bow your heads with me briefly? Father, we do come before you. Lord, we are so thankful for the message of Jesus and the hope that it's provided for us. But Father, we believe that you have called us to share that message, to share that hope. And so, Lord, we desire to be obedient to you. And Lord, we want other people to know about Jesus. So Father, would you please impress upon us the name of one person at school, at work, in the office, in our neighborhood, one person that we will commit to pray for. And Lord, that you would give us an opportunity to invite them to one of the Easter services this year. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During the Battle of the Pacific in World War II, Japanese forces were encroaching on the American-held Philippine Islands. Things were not looking good for the Americans. The supply lines were delayed in getting resources and reinforcements to the island. And so it was apparent that the United States was going to need to retreat. So the United States asked General Douglas MacArthur to flee the island and to go to Australia. He didn't want to do it, but he complied with the order that was given. But as soon as he got to Australia, he sent a message to the Filipino people. It was simple, it was bold, it was powerful. The message was simply this: I shall return. But that seemed really unlikely, because as soon as the Americans pulled out, the Japanese forces overran the island, and it was devastating. Many people lost their lives, American soldiers, Filipino soldiers, many civilians. There was the Bataan Death March. And then it just seemed like there was no plausible way for the United States to actually get back to the Philippines. And so it seemed like this promise was empty. That these words, while they sounded hopeful, could they ever actually come true? And oftentimes when it comes to our faith, we wonder the same thing. God's words and his promise, they sound so good. But is it true? Can we really believe it? How is it that you and I can have an unwavering faith in God when we are facing some of the most challenging and difficult seasons imaginable? So throughout the series, we have been in the minor prophet Habakkuk. So I would ask you to turn back open to Habakkuk. It's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible if you're opening it up. If you hit Zephaniah, you've gone too far. But we're in Habakkuk, and today we're actually going to be wrapping up the story of Habakkuk. Now, we're not wrapping up the series. We have one more message in this series that'll come next week, because we have one more important thing to say about an unwavering faith. But today we're going to wrap up the story of Habakkuk. If you're just joining us, here's where we've been thus far. This all started where Habakkuk the prophet went to God and he had a complaint. And his complaint was he looked at the situation around him. Maybe sometimes we do the same thing. And you just notice that the people of God were not following God. And he was frustrated about the conditions in Jerusalem. So he said, "How long, God? How long are you going to deal with this? When are you going to do something about it?" That was his complaint. And then God answered. He said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm raising up the evil Babylonian Empire to bring judgment on my own people, which confused Habakkuk. So we went to the complaint, to the confusion, and in the midst of that, then he started to compare. He's like, well, listen, we're bad, but we're not that bad. And he found that this comparison actually wasn't helpful. And so after the comparison, Habakkuk just said, God, I'm just going to wait for you to answer. And then God provided the clarity, because God said, I'm in charge and I have a plan. And my plan, as we saw last weekend, was to do a counteraction. Even though it seemed like evil people and the Babylonian Empire was going to be in charge for a while, it wouldn't last. In the midst of all of that, we come to the conclusion where Habakkuk now responds after going through this whole conversation with God. So if you found Habakkuk, we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 3 today, and we'll start here in verse 1. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now, let me just kind of pause right here. It says this is the prayer, but this whole book has been a prayer, because prayer is just a conversation with God. But what makes this prayer a little bit different, and you kind of see it at the end of verse 1, is there's an indication that this is to be prayed on a musical instrument. In other words, this is a song. Habakkuk is singing about this. This is a hymn to celebrate this whole conversation that he has been having with God. And then he gives to us in this celebratory hymn a model that you and I can follow when we face some of the most challenging moments of our day. So the model is found in verse 2. Here's the model. He says this in verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, and in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. The model that we have in Habakkuk here in verse 2 has three components to it. And so when you and I are facing some of the most challenging moments of our day, the most difficult seasons of our life, the times when it seems like it's going to be impossible for God to be faithful to his promise, we can follow the same model that Habakkuk follows. It has three elements to it. It is to remember. That's what he does first. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. He's remembering what God has done. The second then is he says, I'm going to respond. He says, I remember what you've done. I stand in awe of your deeds. So I'm remembering, I'm responding. And then the end of verse two, repeat them in our day. Then comes the request. And so that's the model that we're going to follow today. So if you're taking notes, three sections, we're going to remember, we're going to respond, and then we're going to request of God. So here's the remembering part. And it is a long remembrance that goes from verse 3 all the way to 15. So let's listen in as Habakkuk remembers God's faithfulness. He writes this, God came from Teman, from the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plagues went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by and the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in your anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people and save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of the wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as they were about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Okay, that's a song. Now, it might not be like a top 40 song that we'd hear today on the radio or on Spotify, but this thing is a banger of a song. And the reason is because it is filled with the actual true history of the people of God. This is a recounting of what God had done for his own people. Habakkuk is taking some time to remember the story of God's faithfulness. And it begins with a key moment that is just anchored in the history of the people of Israel, the Exodus. And so in verse 5, where he says, plagues went before him and pestilence followed his step, that's a reference to what happened when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. So if you don't know the story, here it is. The nation of Israel was in Egypt. They were in slavery. The Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, had enslaved all the Jewish people. And they were in pain. They were suffering deeply. And so God heard their cries. And he raised up a leader, a man named Moses. And so Moses went to the people and told them what God was intending to do. And then he goes to Pharaoh and says, you need to let God's people go because God is asking us to go and worship him. And Pharaoh will not let the people go. And so there is this epic showdown in the book of Exodus between God and Pharaoh, because Pharaoh thought he was a god. And so there's this battle, and it's all about these plagues. And so God says, I'm gonna let my people go, and he brings these plagues, and it's plague after plague after plague on the Egyptian people. And finally, those plagues get bad enough that it crushes and relinquishes the control that Pharaoh had. And finally, he just says, okay, you can go. And then the people leave. And no sooner had they left than Pharaoh changed his mind. And so he rallies his army and he chases after the people. And here this whole nation had just left slavery and they're marching through the wilderness. The Red Sea is in front of them and they turn around and here's this enemy nation army coming to attack and kill them and recapture them from behind. It was an impossible moment. How could God be faithful to his word now? And God split open the Red Sea and they walked through it like it was on dry land. I mean, it was this amazing moment of God's incredible faithfulness. And then Pharaoh doesn't know what to do, so he chases after them, and God closes the sea, and all of the army is destroyed. So not only have they been free, they're totally free. This was this wonderful moment, and it was showing that God is in control of everything. He's the God over all of creation, and no enemy nation can ever stand between God and his will. And then later, Moses dies. A new leader, Joshua, leads the people into Israel. And as you get into verse 11, there's a reference here. It says, sun and moon stood still in the heavens. And that might even be a little reference to an actual event that happened. Joshua was there trying to lead the people of Israel as they conquered the promised land that God had given to them. And one day they were engaged in a battle with their enemies and they needed more daylight to keep the battle going. And Joshua asked if God would allow the sun to stand still. Now we don't understand the details of this or what all that meant or what exactly happened, but God answered because he's in charge of creation. And he allowed the sun to stand still for a time. And so the people could continue with the work that God had assigned them to do in this battle. And again, it's just this, it's these moments of saying, God, you are over all of creation. You're in charge of everything. And even though it seems that what our requests are impossible, there's no way to see how you're gonna be faithful to your word, then you do it. And time and again, God, you've been faithful. And that's good for us to be reminded of that. In fact, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, the good news is we have the whole rest of the story. And so we get to know not only the stories of the people of God from the ancient times, but also about Jesus and how he's the fulfillment of all of God's promise. And we see all of God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. It's important for us to know that history. It's why it's important for us to know the Bible. But it's also important for us to know our own history. So if you consider Wooddale Church to be your church home, do you know the story of God's faithfulness to this church, to our church? Our church began in 1943. Small group of students from Northwestern, then college, and then Bethel College. And they got together and they formed a Bible study that became a church. They called it the Wayside Chapel. Eventually, it grew to become Wooddale Baptist Church. And they were located in Richfield. And they started to grow. And by the late 1970s, they had grown to where they were packing out their building. And we had in Richfield a very small plot of land with like 8 parking spots, like 8. which means when it snows, you have like six. And so there was like no room for growth. Everybody was parking up and down the street, and many people walked to church, and so that's how they all got there. But our senior pastor at the time, Leif Anderson, realized this isn't gonna work. We need to move. And God provided an opportunity to move out west to what at the time was the middle of an empty cornfield where like nobody lived in Eden Prairie. And we made the move and bought these 30 acres, and we moved into to a room that we now call the Great Room here at the Eden Prairie campus. It was actually smaller than what the building was in Richfield. So we moved way out west to where nobody was. We had a smaller building, but then a whole lot of parking spaces. And it seemed like this was ridiculous. Would this even work? Would anybody come? Would God be faithful? It didn't seem like there was any way forward. And people came, and the church grew, and God was faithful. And by the late 80s and the early 90s, we were so full that we had to create the room that I'm in now, which is the worship center. And so the church got together and they took a big step of faith, and we went into debt and we built this building, and this room is gorgeous and it's incredible, and it's 2,000 seats when it opened. It's about 1,800 now because people have gotten a little bigger, and so you just can't fit as many people in. But it was 2,000 seats at the time when it opened up, and it went over budget. And so here is the church in debt, brand new facility, 2,000 seats. What's the one thing that would be on the mind of a church? We got to fill the room and we got to pay off the debt. And God asked us to do something different. God said, why don't you plant the church? And how we plant churches at Wooddale is we invite a group of people from Wooddale to leave Wooddale Church on purpose, not because they're upset, but because we're sending them to go start another local church. And when they go, we ask them to stop giving and stop serving. And so right at the moment where we would need to grow the most, we invited a few hundred families of our best givers and our best volunteers to leave Wooddale to start a church in Medina called Woodridge. That seems so foolish. It seems impossible to be successful. How would that ever work? But God was faithful, and it worked. And that church grew, and Wooddale grew. In fact, we replaced those people almost immediately, and God was faithful, and we were able to provide financially and continue to grow. And so that happened 9 more times here at Wooddale Church. And then, after 35 years of incredible ministry, Leif Anderson, who is a tremendous leader, retired. And churches like ours that go through that type of a significant leadership transition, they often don't make it because it's just so hard to transition from that strong of a leader. But God was faithful. And we went 18 months and looking for who the next pastor was gonna be, and God provided the right leader for the right time in Dale Hummel. And Dale came in as our senior pastor and was a person who led so well and so faithfully. And Wooddale continued to expand. We expanded our ministry into the Edina campus and other campuses that we had in terms of the Avenue and some other work that we were doing. And we took that history of church planting and we expanded it globally. In fact, under Dale's leadership, he gave a vision for us at Wooddale Church to say, what would happen if we planted 3,000 house churches in parts of the world that are totally unreached? Now, how could a suburban church in Minneapolis do something like that? That seemed like such an impossible vision. How could that ever happen? And yet God was faithful, and you caught the vision. And Wooddale, you have continued to give generously to that through the Legacy of Hope Coalition that we still have and Dale still runs to this day. And since we started this work, we didn't plant 3,000 churches with the Timothy Initiative. We've planted over 19,000 of them because God has been faithful. So when we talk about our vision forward of We want to see the Twin Cities transformed. We want to see the power of the gospel bring a sense of revival in our own community. And we look at what's happening around us, and it seems impossible. It seems like there is no way that's going to happen. It seems that there can be no path forward. We remember the faithfulness of God. He specializes in doing impossible things. And that remembering caused Habakkuk, and it should cause us to respond with an unwavering faith. And so that's what happens next with Habakkuk. We get to verse 16, and this is his response. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sounds. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk was a prophet. And so God spoke to him in unique and special ways. And evidently one of the ways that God spoke to Habakkuk was he allowed him to see a vision of what was going to happen when Babylon invaded Jerusalem. And it wasn't good. This wasn't a happy vision. It wasn't a vision of great and glorious days to come. It was a vision of destruction and despair. I mean, he's describing an agricultural society where there's no crops, that there's no cattle. It's just chaos everywhere. For you and for me, it would be like unemployment being at 50% and the stock market fails and I mean, it's just chaos everywhere. That's what Habakkuk is seeing. That's why he's trembling, because he's so concerned and scared about that future. But even though he's scared, he says, I'm going to wait for the Lord. I will rejoice. I'm going to be joyful because I know God has a plan. That is an unwavering faith. And that's a faith that you and I can have. See, once we remember what God has done in the past, it causes us to be bold and strong and to wait for God to do what he's going to do in our day or to do what he's going to do in the future. Now, one of the things that I'm pretty convinced of, just based on the timeline of Habakkuk and when he's writing and how long the Babylonian exodus or exile happened for the Jewish people, it is likely that Habakkuk did not live to see the end of his own prophecy. He probably died before he got to see the fall of Babylon and the return of the people to Jerusalem. But he had faith that God was going to do it anyway. The same is true for you and for me. That we choose to live by faith, that even though Jesus has made a promise that he is going to return, we may not physically live to see it. It may come at the time of the resurrection for us, but we know he's coming back. And even though we may not see the fullness of it, we can be confident that Jesus said he's going to build his church and he's going to keep building his church. And we can hang on to the promise that God has a plan. He's in control of who's in control and that God's got this. So when things are tough at work, when you have a health diagnosis that is really frightening to you, when it seems like the relationship has come to an end and you're not sure where things are going to go forward, when it seems like you don't have any options in school anymore, when it seems like that teacher, that coach is being so difficult and unfair to you, I want you to remember that God has been faithful and to respond by saying, I am not moving in my faith. I'm trusting God. I know he has a plan. It was 2 years. 2 years after Douglas MacArthur went to Australia until he finally returned to the Philippines. He advocated often to go back and he was delayed by the US government, but finally persuaded them that he was able to go and he returned. And when he returned, there's this amazing photo of MacArthur and this great moment walking on to one of the islands in the Philippines. And he makes this bold statement right as he gets onto the shore. He says this, people of the Philippines, I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, our forces stand again on Philippine soil, soil consecrated in the blood of our two people. It's a profound moment. He was true to his word. Even though it seemed impossible, he came back. Folks, I want to promise you that even though it may seem impossible, Jesus is coming back. God is faithful to his promise. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. God is for you, and you can trust him. And that promise has been consecrated in the blood of Jesus. God himself went to the cross and died an atoning death for our sin. If that's how God treats us in our sinfulness, how much more is he going to be faithful to his promise to you and to me who love and follow him? You can trust God. So remember God's faithfulness. Tell stories of God's faithfulness. If you have kids and grandkids, make sure they know the story of how God has been faithful to your family. Make sure your friends and your life group or your community group or your Bible study know how God has been faithful to you. Remember God's faithfulness. Respond by being unmoved in your faith. And then comes the request that we give of God. And this is how Habakkuk ends his book with his request. Here's the request, verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. And you might be saying, hey, wait a minute, where's the request here? Like, where's the long list of God? Here's all the things I need you to do for me. Well, the request is actually just right at the beginning of verse 19. It says, the sovereign Lord. That's the request. You say, how is that a request? Well, the word Lord there is in all caps, and just as a reminder, as you read through the Old Testament, when you see that, that is the proper name, the covenantal name, the promise-keeping name of God, Yahweh. It means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's how God reveals himself to his own people. And Habakkuk is remembering who God is. He is the I am. He's the one who will be who he will be. He will be faithful to his own word and to his own promise. And then the word sovereign just means you're in control. It means you oversee everything. And so he's saying, you are the sovereign promise-keeping God. And the request is this: God, be God. God, I want you to be yourself. That's my only request. Habakkuk doesn't come with the list of things that he needs God to do for him. He's already remembered God's faithfulness. And he's already decided that he's not gonna move from his faith in God. And so his request simply is, God, I'm gonna trust you to be you. And whatever you choose to do, you're in control. And so I don't need a list anymore. I don't need to bring to you a bunch of demands. I don't need to bring you specifics. You already know all this. God isn't bothered by that. It's fine to bring those lists to him. But our sense of an unwavering faith is we are so confident in who God is that we just want him to be him, because whatever he has planned is gonna be way better than what we could possibly imagine. That is an unwavering faith in God, because it is rooted in the nature and the character of who God is and our trust in him. I love that Habakkuk begins this book and the story by saying, God, how long? How long is this gonna go on? At the end, he says, I will wait patiently because I just want God, I just want you to be you. And whatever you have planned, I trust you. I long for you to have that type of an unwavering faith in God because it's rooted in who he is. He's faithful. You can trust him. He loves you. He's proven it in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for your promises. We're grateful for your faithfulness. Father, we're grateful for you. And so, Lord, for all of the things that are challenging us in our day, Lord, we lay them before you and we say, God, you know, you know. You have been faithful. You will be faithful. I choose to put my faith in you, not in me. And I just want you to be you. Because it's you that I need, and it's you that I trust. Spirit, give to us that type of an unwavering faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.